Good morning.
Good morning.
My name is Joan Conrad. I'm a prison chaplain from Minneapolis. And this morning we are going to talk about praying without ceasing in a society which prescribes vegetating at jet speed instead of meaningful living. Now, I just heard the sad news that somebody did not dare to get her hand up or his hand up in order to ask, what did you just say? You don't talk the Washington or the Midwestern kind of American. I didn't get your word. Please, if I leave you behind anywhere, please, it's perfectly okay. I'll repeat things up to 7 times if need be. I don't talk for my own entertainment. Now, praying without ceasing is what the Bible prescribes, right? Now, some 10 years ago, I met one of my inmates and was promptly asked, "You don't have to kneel in order to pray, do you?" She had a Roman Catholic background and was rebellious. I looked at her and smiled and said, "No, of course not. Because you see, God has given us the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit works right within us." That would be kind of slightly ridiculous. If you pray and the Holy Spirit would hear it and you'd kneel practically in front of yourself, no need for that. Fortunately, I did not follow my motherly instinct to say, "Yes, but." I still like to see a mother who, when she gets a partially right answer, doesn't come up right away with, "Yes, but." Well, the Lord kept my mouth shut until he took care of matters himself a few weeks later. Now, do you think that praying without ceasing is a thing that can be done? All right, I'll give you a few thoughts here. Praying without ceasing starts when you wake up, right at your awakening. Now please remember to interrupt me when you don't get what I'm saying. All right? And it stops at falling asleep. Now how do you start praying when you wake up? We have got a hard time remembering, is today Tuesday, Wednesday, or is it Saturday? If you're married and your marriage is not on the rocks and you wake up at the same time as your spouse, what do you do? "Good morning, love." At least that's what I did. Well, what's wrong to say, "Good morning, God"? And let's assume you had a real good night. What's the next very logical thing to say to God?
Thank you,
Lord, for a marvelously slept through night. There you are. That's our thanksgiving and praising. "Lord, thank you for a new day." I'm really a bit scared of this afternoon because you know what's coming up, but "Lord, this is your day. Please take it." What's happening? You've got your conversation going, right? Why, you don't have to stop that while you're brushing your teeth. Because remember, the Bible even says that the Holy Spirit understands that which we cannot even put into words. Remember? So we don't have to always talk out aloud. No need for that. We can pray when we brush our teeth, when we carry the garbage out, and when we take a bath and everything else you may be doing in the bathroom. God is right there. He has promised he is with us all the time, right? We don't have to stop anything. Now, it's a pretty ridiculous thought of closing your eyes while you pray if you sit behind a wheel in your car. That make may make for your ascension day pretty quickly. But God may say, what are you doing here? I didn't ask for you. He sent you back. On which occasion you may find yourself painfully wrapped in lots of casts and bandages and medicated and realize, no, that's not the way to pray. But it's perfectly okay to share with the Lord the things that are going on, including, Lord, I need to get there at 5 minutes before 8. It's already 7 minutes to end. This is the third red traffic light. God knows that. If you read Psalm 139, you know that God is big and tough. He can take a lot more than our frustration. He can take our wrath, our bitterness, our anger, our talking back. I never got any experience with God. I've got the feeling that he says, I was wondering when you'd finally dare get it off your chest. And feel he's putting his arm around me saying, now, child, doesn't it feel better now? Now let's talk about it. There's a continual conversation that's possible with God no matter what you're doing. What if the telephone rings, you have to answer? Before you pick it up, it takes how much? 10 seconds before you've got it up there? Lord, give me the love, the wisdom, the understanding, the right reaction. It sets you up to do whatever needs to be done in answering this telephone call, right? And what if it's somebody who's got the wrong number for the fourth time, which happens when we've got jumping digits? Yes, sorry, you've got the wrong number again, but while we are talking, God bless you, have a good day. Instead of saying, sorry, wrong number again. Even those things, and these are minor, can be handled prayerfully, right? I don't mean to say that this is not asking for an awful lot of self-discipline. Don't think that just because I'm saying it, it always comes easy for me. It doesn't always. Like there are those people who always rub you the wrong way. And what you need in the worst way is sit down and relax for 5 minutes and have a cup of coffee. And there is that person again, and you know it's coming up. My reaction to that, once I get hold of myself, Lord, please forgive me, I have no right to react like this. Lord, I know you love that person at least as much as me. And you haven't got a problem with me and loving me. What's my problem with that person? Lord, please, could you just show me what that person, even if in his or her potential, looks in your eyes? Help me, Lord, please don't let me down. And God is going to help you. Because since you've already put the matter into his hands, you know, my Heavenly Father is going to take care of this one. And so instead of thinking, not again, you smile. You say, hello, what's on your mind? And doesn't usually your approach to something that's not approaching you yet change whatever you read on that person's face? There is a slight difference, even in the facial expression, when you can just stay tuned into God. And you pray without ceasing. Now, of course, there are things which demand our attention continually for maybe, let's say, 2 hours at a stretch, and it wears you out. What happens to praying without ceasing on that occasion? My hunch is you're not going to be thrown into that situation like, oh, some person is dumping you into water, which is deep, and you need to get swimming, right? There is some sort of a preparation. You've got a moment. And if it's difficult, there is a possibility to say, Lord, you know how I feel about it. And my knees are kind of shaking a bit. And Lord, I don't know how good I am at this. But Lord, with your help, And while the Holy Spirit is guiding me, okay, Lord, here we go. Ready, set, and go. Thank you, Lord. And while you work with God, God with you, it's a different story. It may not be one bit easier. God hasn't ever said that he's going to make it easier for us. He has promised he's going to be with us in, through, and out of everything. Isn't that his promise? So, would you agree that doing things with God alongside of us, by his Holy Spirit within us, that that is a sort of prayer? Who would disagree that that can be a sort of prayer? Yes, please.
Well, I'm not sure. I'm not sure that God is. I believe that God is involved and cares about what we do during mm-hmm. the day. But to me, I'm not sure where you're getting at. I don't think that God is going to be obsessed with me brushing my teeth. I mean, I think he gives us our reason, and we're adults, and we can go through our day without a childish dependency. At the same time, with the knowledge that God is with us.
Okay, I'm not speaking of a childish dependency. I'm speaking of a childlike relationship. And I don't think God is obsessed with our brushing our teeth. What I said was, you can talk to God even while you are brushing your teeth. That shouldn't hinder you from talking to God. I mean, it's difficult to talk out aloud with your toothbrush in your mouth. But, you know, there's this spiritual intercourse by which your thoughts, God knows our thoughts before we get around to thinking them, right? That is what I was referring to. Not with any obsession of God's, on God's part that we brush our teeth. No such thing. I mean, if that were so, there would be very few people with rotting teeth, I'm sure. That's, I'm sorry, I don't know what I said that would give you that idea. No, that's not what I said. And if it sounded like that, I'm sorry. And I don't mean childish, I mean childlike. Does that make a difference? Does that answer your question? Okay, thank you. Well, let's see. Now, I think we've been speaking about the... Let's take another one. The initiation of a conversation, right? I hope this one works. Yeah. The initiation. Now, why should we initiate a conversation with God about something that he already knows that we need, that we want? Let's take the example of a little child. Now, with me it would have been my father, because my father was the world's best mother. Let's assume there is this nice dish of apples. The Bible is a dish of apples right now. It's sitting there. And you are just a little child that can just barely look above this table edge, and you see those apples there, and you want one. And your father sees you looking at them. He lets you look at the apples. He knows what's on your mind. So finally, nothing is forthcoming, and you still want an apple, and you don't dare take it. Of course not. You know it's forbidden. So finally, you can, Dad? Yes, my child. Dad, could I please have an apple? Yes, my child, of course you can. He was just waiting for us to initiate a conversation. Which one would you like? You cannot look up there. You don't see them all. So your dad either takes you on his arm, or he takes the dish and holds it down so you can see all the apples. Now, which one would you want? And maybe you haven't seen the nicest one, because there was another one on top of it. Here, how about this one? Oh, yes! Could I please have that? Sure you can! Now, let's clean it off and make it real shiny. See, there is a great difference between taking an apple, knowing it's there for consumption, or saying, Dad, can I have one? What's the main difference here?
God simply wants to hear you say, for your sake, not his.
Right, yes, because, see, what comes of it is the smile. What comes of it is the loving talking about a subject. Now, if you take any difficult life situation, or any life situation, as you talk with God, approach him, there is this mutuality of outflow of love that's getting going. And while you want something, God may even give you something that's better. Now, I know I'm walking on dangerous grounds, because the next things probably come, yes, but what if something really tragic happens? That's not what we are talking about this very moment. We are talking about the simplicity in initiating our morning or afternoon or any time conversation with God. And in return, we receive something, and sometimes it may even be something else. God isn't always giving us what we think is best, because he is omniscient. He knows so much better what's best than we do, right? The important thing is to keep in communication with God. It enables us to have, well, let's say, it enables us to have that shine on our face that Moses had when he came back from the mountain. Something radiates on to our fellow man. It cannot help but do it. Unless you're really grouchy. But that's not what we're talking about. Now, we've got all these different things which are on our mind. What all, what you say, comes into the realm of prayer. Now, we've already said praise, right? Thank you, Lord, for this morning. Lord, this sunshine is so beautiful. I thank you, I praise you, oh Lord. And worship, which is individual or liturgical or collective, whatever. Exaltation. Come with some ideas. Don't let me do all the work. This is your hour. How about blessing? I thought the Lord blesses us, said somebody. Yep, but we bless him too. That's what the Bible says. We bless you, O Lord. Right? And thanksgiving and complaints. Lord, this is the seventh day of rain. Lord, this is the third time this week that a water main broke. Fifth time the basement is flooding. Lord, haven't we had enough of that? Or that the roof caves in a storm? Those things too belong into prayer. Accusations. Lord, if you really care, why do you let this happen? Lord, you don't really care. You don't answer my prayers. You are silent. God was listening until we are done with our accusations. Think of Job. Our wrath, our bitterness. Think of the Old Testament. It's as valid today as it ever was. Our revenge. Lord, why don't you dash the brains of those kids, the skulls of those kids, of those enemies against the... Lord, that the brains splatters out. Remember that? That's a psalm. And what happens in the end? Well, it's, oh, God, thank you that you let me get it off my chest. Lord, I thank you and I praise you. Now, that's kind of paraphrasing, the paraphrased edition. But if you look at it, God is big and tough. He can take all these things. He knows. He understands. After all, we are made in his image. And there is not an emotion, not anything that's foreign to him.
Is it true after the bad gets out of us, good flows in?
Yes, absolutely. Because we are not left with a vacuum too long. And once we realize God is not striking us dead for these horrible things to come out, we get tired and all worn out, and suddenly, because we talk to God, at least that's my experience, and I know it's biblical too. Thank you, Lord. Lord, you are so marvelous. You understand all these things. Thank you, Lord. Lord, I know I shouldn't be thinking like that, but I'm human. Lord, I thank you and I praise you that you understand me in spite of all this. You know, it's the same thing as once you are close enough to a human friend. You know, what's the saying? Is a friend is somebody who loves me in spite of what he knows about me? That's God. He loves us because and in spite of ourselves. He will not let us go. And if there were only, if this room full of dear ones here were the only ones left on this earth, he would send Christ Jesus, if he had not come yet, to redeem us, to die for us. This tiny, tiny group of people here die on that terrible cross just so we could be redeemed and go to heaven. That's how much he loves us. There's nothing that's strange to him. And he gives us his peace once we are done with all of the negative stuff. But you know, when we talk to a friend, we just get all the trash off our mind. I think everybody knows what I'm talking about. Get that trash off your mind and talk to that person. What do you usually say after you're done? Thanks for listening, right?
But is that fair to the friend to put all of our negative thoughts in there?
Well, my friends better listen to me. And I'm willing to listen to them. And I know I've gone through many of these sessions. That's quite mutual. You know what happens in the end? Sometimes we cry, but there's always this big bear hug. Oh, thanks, I love you. Yes?
I disagree, because a lot of doctors and social scientists are saying nowadays that giving vent to the emotions of revenge and anger often doesn't eliminate those emotions, but rehearses those emotions and amplifies them and makes them more strong. Rather, if we are able to repress those emotions and deal with them and regain serenity and a tranquility of mind, we do better for ourselves than otherwise we may actually do more harm than good. They say that a lot of times using those emotions of revenge and anger is a way of manipulating those around us to involve them in our emotions in a way that we want to, but that actually can end up being more destructive than it can be positive as far as the relationship with God is concerned.
I know I went through quite a few of those classes and courses and group sessions all the way through the university. And I agree that in a secular session, that is entirely possible. But in the spiritual honesty and total openness, and in the attitude of desire for solution, the element of honesty in the background can be missing if we deal with these things in a secular setting. And I know in my jail I've caught people who have been well rehearsed, and we go through it. And very often I one of my favorite things, you know what I know, is repentance. Sooner or later a manipulator is caught and has to agree to this. What are you doing? You're intellectualizing, you're rationalizing, you're manipulating. It comes out. And being caught often enough in a spiritual, in a Christian setting, will get that person to say, yeah, I realize it's not helping me one bit. I'm sorry. I'm really sorry. It's done more damage and I don't want it anymore. Let's get on to something better. That's a difference between secular, no matter how spiritually tainted it may be, and a Christian setting. And when I say secular, spiritual, which seems to be a a contradiction. There are so many pseudo-Christian ideologies around, and it's easy to get absorbed into them. And there are cults that are pretty good at brainwashing, who also deal with these fields. But I would say that since I really, really became absorbed into what does it really mean? What is prayer? What is confession? What is total honesty doing for us right in the presence of God? I must say there is quite a difference. Not that the world cannot ask, hey, the world, Satan can ask for a day of prayer if it makes him look good. If it will please Satan's purpose, he'll have a whole nation on their knees to pray. He has been doing it. Not too long ago, I thought, my goodness, that person, out of all the politicians of our day, asked for a day of prayer. And a few of us got together and went into a collective repentance, realizing how much it must grieve God that these things are going on. That satanic deception. And remember, Jesus keeps saying over and over again, don't get deceived. In modern English, don't let them pull wool over your eyes. But watch out. Watch. Look at the fruit of their works. There's a difference.
May I say something?
Yes, please.
In the fellowship of believers, mm-hmm. we share one another's burdens.
Right. What else? We share one another's burdens and
they pray for us.
Right. And it says something else, not only to bear one another's burdens, it also says confess what? Confess your sins to one another. And what happens in it? In an open group, the difference between the world and Christianity. The world, I didn't know you were that bad. Right? That's the world. You get backbiting and all sorts of things in many, not all, many cases. But in the Christian realm, I've seen so many altar calls. And I also sometimes have a hunch that there are a few persons who would really get down there and get rid of that burden. And then they sit. You can just about read their thoughts. I'm supposed to be further on in my Christian walk. I'm not going to get down there. And the Holy Spirit said, no, come on. They said, I'm not going to go down there. I'm going to settle that with my Lord when I go to bed tonight. And what happens? The heaviness is not lifted, at least for quite a while. Those dear ones who realize what's going on in that person, and even those who don't realize, are just happy, full of joy. There's another one, getting rid of the burden. And while they're sitting there, seeing that person go down, oh Lord, thank you. Thank you for his or her unburdening. Right? There's the mutuality. There is this sharing. And it does something else too. While we are sharing our burdens and pray for another, one thing that's important is avoided. Like, seems I'm the only one who's suffering from such and such a problem. If we keep it bottled up within ourselves, we may in the end become candidates for alcoholism. Because if we are the only ones to whom this ever happens, that's terrible. And God truly must have turned his back on us. You know all those things that Satan can put into your mind? It's really bad. But if we come out with it, I'm not the only one. Moreover, if there are all these survivors around, maybe I can survive too. And it doesn't matter if it's something spiritual, or if it's psychological, or if it's physical, because we are there to help one another.
What was that word you say? We can be candidates for what?
alcoholism. And I'm saying it because I have seen it happening. I get Christians in my jail too, quite a few of them. And it's appalling to see how, instead of being open, they kind of become really, really tied in knots, because they don't dare to be open. And because we do this terrible thing on Sunday morning, oh, how are you? And you're just trying to forget that you forgot something at home that you needed desperately. And you put that smile up there that stays only up because it's kind of a whole roll of Scotch tape that's keeping it up. And a few other people say, oh, thank you, I'm fine. And then comes somebody who is just really, really in a dilemma, because with five children, something has really gone wrong, and let's assume it's a mother. And she's just trying to hide the fact where the dirty spots on her children's clothes are, and where the safety pin sits in her skirt, because when the little one's trying to reach up to hold her hand, accidentally that thumb got into one spot where you didn't know the seam was coming in, but zoop, there went the seam. You think everybody sees that safety pin. So, thank you, I'm fine, baloney. See, if there's anything wrong, there's nothing wrong with confessing it to one another. Maybe somebody, in this case, I know this sounds very simple and ridiculous, but maybe somebody would even have a needle and a thread. Oh, we've got 10 minutes. Do you want us quickly to fix it? Which would be such a blessing. This openness goes from the most ridiculous sounding, tiny things that are not worth mentioning. Oh yeah? Isn't it the Bible that says it's the little foxes that spoil the grapes? We are all pretty much able to weather the big storms because we know of other survivors, but those little things can just really wear you down. Think of mothers with five or six little children. It's not the big catastrophes. It's the morning to night, little things that go wrong. And if then you cannot stay in a prayer relationship with God and in a fellowship, a spiritual, now when I say spiritual, I mean the relationship of our total being, our mind, our soul, and our bodies, okay? But in a Christian sense, does it make sense? If we can keep up this fellowship, things tend to be less dramatic and less destructive. And we cannot love others as ourselves if we can't love ourselves. And how do we get to love ourselves? By staying in a constant prayer relationship to God. Otherwise we can't make it.
I sense that you're... Excuse me.
What percent of the people in this country do you think are full of fear? I go to the senior center every day and I'm the only person that I ever hear complain.
Well,
they must have problems.
Yes, of course. See, I think that's what I'm talking about. Am I the only one?
That fear is terrible.
Yes, and
with everyone.
Yes, and you know, there is a difference again between the truly understanding, loving, help-willing Christian and the people of the world. Oh, I don't like her. She's always complaining. I've had to say so many times and said, oh, I don't want to complain. Hey, wait a moment. Is that what you feel you are doing? Okay, would you please explain to me what's, in your opinion, the difference between complaining and stating a fact? Now, are you really thinking, oh, how awful, how terrible, or you think, it's really difficult. There are ways of stating it without pulling everybody's mood down. And I think it's perfectly okay to state a fact. It's true, and we have to deal with it. And if somebody doesn't want to do it, maybe they've got a real bad problem.
Or maybe they're just serene. I mean, to me, a relationship with God implies a serenity of mind that the little day-to-day problems don't get to me, not because I have a problem, because they don't get to me. I mean, what has happened to this culture that we don't value serenity and calm, and the nettles and the fly stings of everyday living are irrelevant in relationship to the perspective of eternity.
I know, but have you ever been a mother of five little children?
isn't the mother of five children the one that really needs that relationship with God? Because she does have
yes.
serenity and calm.
Right. See, and that's exactly why we need to be in constant prayer relationship to God. Not only if I only had three children to bring up, which was a burden and a difficulty, because I lost my husband when the youngest one was 6 months old. I know a little bit about what I'm talking about. But we also, everybody needs it because, let's see, how do we handle that so it answers your statement? Well, somebody, don't let
there
me do...
There is also such a thing as divine discontent within
yes?
A serene relationship with God. That there's an outer relationship that you know is true, but at the same time there are things happening with around you that you have to deal with.
Right.
That can be disturbing or upsetting or make you discontented and make you act to do something about the situation. That's
yes, exactly. And you see, if everything always, day in, day out, were serene, we would end up being as shallow as that area where the tiny waves are once in a while licking at the beach. And never deeper. It would be just disastrous. Serenity is the thing that we will fully, fully have, I believe, when we get to heaven. We are allowed to experience states of serenity. I have experienced it here, alone and together with others, and I'm grateful for it. But I also know that my serenity isn't going to last 24 hours each day. Once I get back with my inmates in my jail, it's not going to last.
I see that's a choice, though, because I lived in a monastery, in a convent,
mm-hmm. yes.
For 6 months. And I lived among the sisters, and they were people that were serene.
Mm-hmm.
They were people who were not shallow, and they were people who were not encouraged to divulge to one another all the petty cares of day-to-day life. In fact, in this monastery, of intimate relationships between the sisters was not encouraged. A primary relationship with the mother was encouraged. But that was even to be symbolic that finally all the relationships were primarily to start with the relationship to God. And I don't think that you can say that, to me, these people were more in touch with what the realities of day-to-day life are than people who live in the jet age, running around constantly distracted and hurried, running around, you know, like with their chickens with their heads cut off, then they'll never know the peace and the calm that these women know, and yet they're not constantly running around together with, you know.
See, that's exactly the difference. There is a serenity which is possible most of the time in a monastic setting. If we live in a society that kind of goes about meditating at that speed, it is not possible. There is a difference in settings.
But serenity can move and act. I mean, we can't change the world in a state of fear and anger. But
no.
In a state of serenity, we can see clearly what needs to be done and what can be left better not done, what God and posterity will have to achieve for us.
I have something to share. Just backtracking a little bit, when you were sharing about confessing our sins to one another, it's not just everybody that you do that with. You know, there's certain people that you trust or God provides, and you're sharing yourself, and it can be a relieving thing. And there's also a period, too, where you can be confessing your burdens to everybody, and it's not getting anywhere. You are rehearsing it, and it becomes worse. and it's not becoming better because you're going about it the wrong way. It's going to someone, you know, that you know God would like you to share with, that it's going to stay between you two, and it's a refreshing type thing. And for my own personal life, I can see that I've gone through a period, maybe several years ago, where I used to do that a lot. Just taking a risk, being vulnerable and sharing that kind of thing with somebody. And I had a peace. You know, it's not sharing every little burden. Some people aren't maybe upset about some little things. Maybe some people can overlook those things, and it isn't a burden for them. But sometimes there are these little things that become burdens, and if you hold them inside, eventually they become worse. You know, they become really burdens, and that sparkle in your eye or the joy and happiness that was there becomes, it's more dim. It's like a daze. And after this period of sharing and stuff, I remember I was real happy and joyous, and there came a period, I don't know where I picked this up, and I'm learning and backtracking now, where I really kept more things inside. I didn't take the risk. I was in a Christian community and I didn't want people to know certain my struggles for fear of what they'd think. You know, my pride was in the way, and so as a result, I kept all this stuff inside, and I really have seen myself grow very shallow. In comparison, my life is not as rich and is not as peaceful. And so one of my goals for being here is to recapture what I once did. And so I've tried that, and I worked at the University of Minnesota, and maybe I picked up that philosophy, and it's been destructive to me.
I thank you for sharing it, because I think it's very helpful. Our time goes on. I wish we had 2 hours instead of one. However, we have to...
Do you think it's necessary to reveal these things personally, orally, to another person?
Yes.
You do?
Yes, yes.
You just can't confess it to God and say, give me an inner peace and the courage and strength to meet the day and have it be there that way?
I would say that there are...
In specific instances.
Okay.
All right.
We would have to go into specifics.
Yes.
And I don't think we've got this time to do it. I wish we could.
I do too.
Yes, but you see, there are things which need to be worked through between God and myself.
Yes.
Possibly because nobody else would understand. But usually we need for ourselves the assurance, okay, yeah, God takes it. But we also need to know, I'm not an outcast. My best friend or my pastor or whoever understands. And it's, you know, that's why it's so good to confess to one another. We need to get rid of, in most cases, guilt. Guilt can be justifiably or totally absurdly there. Satan works on those issues, but when we realize, hey, I talked with somebody, you know, oh, better talk with God alone. Why? Oh, I don't really know, but I don't think I should talk with a person. That's exactly when you need to talk with a person. Because otherwise, you bottle up some guilt feelings, which may be just like free-floating anxiety. They are not are based or rooted in anything. They are just there. And they can be poisonous. I wish we could go into it, but I think we are not able to do it, because I want to get to another very important part of prayer, which is listening.
Yeah, I was wondering.
Yeah.
I have to get rid of this here first.
Now, how do we listen to God? He doesn't always... Okay, when we say good morning, God isn't coming and tells with a thundering voice, good morning. Not that he would not possibly be able to do it, but he does not. At least he has not to me. Okay, we've got God's word. Sometimes God speaks through his word, through the Bible, right? Or through other literature, Christian or otherwise. God ever talked to you through something you read in the newspaper that got you just about on your knees to ask, Lord, help? And you needed to talk with God about that, and that comes into some sort of intercessory prayer. Okay, yeah, literature, other people. Has it ever happened to you that you were really, really having something churned within you, and you had talked with God, you had just got it out, and there is your friend, or even your enemy, or just somebody who says something totally unaware of what you had been through in a conversation with God, and there's your answer. And you, all of a sudden, you bring to a smile and say, wow, would you know, would you believe that I just prayed about that? You may startle that person, or may even not say it to that person, but God will bring an answer to some people, sometimes totally unexpected category of people that you didn't think God was using. Oh yeah, God uses everybody. And how about dreams? There's one very famous dream in the Bible, and we never learned the content. Maybe it's good somebody would get Joseph's dream book out and try to read what it means. And most dream books are not good. There are two or three which are. The rest are just, leave them alone. Remember in the Bible when Pilate was about to pronounce judgment on Christ Jesus? His wife came and said, hey Pilate, don't have anything to do with this righteous man. I dreamt something about it. She didn't get to tell him what she dreamt. The Bible doesn't say. But God speaks in dreams. And we better listen. I don't mean that God speaks through every dream we ever have. Sometimes our unconscious may be mauling over something that was hard on our mind. We didn't get quite through it. Or it may be something which is, some would call it the collective unconscious. Sometimes it is dreaming something about a friend. Now, I don't know what's going on with this, your friend, you don't know. But I have made it a point, whenever I dream about somebody, maybe good or not profitable, but I pray for that friend. Lord, thank you for bringing that person back to my mind. But I don't know anything about her, him. But Lord, please guide and direct that person. Let her feel your love this day. Help her with her problems. It may be significant that we dreamt of that person or not, but any little reminder of somebody could bring us to pray for that person, It may not have any great purpose otherwise, but if you do that, doesn't it enable you to do more fine-tuning? Anytime somebody comes to your mind you haven't thought of, you haven't written for some time, but out of a clear blue sky, that person pops up in your mind. Oh Lord, I'm just thinking of, let's say, Maggie. Lord, I don't know how she is, if she's ill, please heal her. She's got a problem. Lord, is there anything in particular that I should pray about? Here we get into this conversation again. And that has to do, in my opinion, with loving your neighbor as yourself. And I feel that's a very positive thing, which can come from dreams. Anybody disagree on that one?
Well, I think that one must be careful and not have a simplistic type directive concept of this dream business. Because there might be something that you want to do very much and you want it so much that you dream about it. It may not be of God at all.
No. No, I did not say that it's all from God. I said something that you may be working on in your unconscious mind because you didn't finish it. That is something different. I said, and not every dream is significant. However, if I dream of somebody who I haven't thought about, I make it a matter of prayer. Prayer can't ever hurt anybody, can it?
I think that's different from saying that God speaks to us directly through dreams.
Yes, yes, it is. Mm-hmm. But God, what I said was God also speaks through dreams. Remember Jacob in the Bible?
I know.
Remember Pharaoh and Joseph? God uses dreams.
God spoke to people directly in those days too, yes. And we don't see this happening today.
We do, but we don't hear about it. Sometimes, and we haven't got the time to go into that. I wish we would, but some people can go directly by it, because that's God's method of talking to some people. I mean, he doesn't do it to me. Not that
well, Satan can speak directly to people too, and I think
that's
where you need to check out. Make sure that this is the word of God.
Yes. Discern the spirits.
Mm-hmm.
Find out whose they are.
Right. Mm-hmm.
Yes, don't be deceived. That's right. No, please don't generalize anything that I say. I threw it out as a possibility. Now, we've all heard about this. Open the Bible and see if what God is having. And it says there, Judas hung himself, right? And you open up and it says, go and do likewise. No, we cannot generalize it at all.
But I don't think the average person has the knowledge and ability to know how to love themselves. So they're unable to love their neighbor.
Yes. Yes, we are all on different stages, or in different stages in our life's path. And when you know this, I've got one of those buttons. P, B, P, G, I, N, F, W, M, Y. Please be patient. God is not finished with me yet.
Basic youth.
Yeah, right. I think that's something that goes for all of us. How about God's creation? I could stand here and talk to you for half an hour about the sermons that God has been preaching to me through a beautiful, tall, old maple tree. I could write a book that says, The Sermons of the Maple Tree. God has spoken to me so many times. He has given me comfort. He has directed my thinking into specific areas. He has taught me a lot of respect for little creatures, large creatures, for other people. I think God speaks a lot through creation. Our problem is, and I think we just heard about it in the Bible study, we misinterpret dominion. It's responsibility. And responsibility necessitates, in other words, with an R, respect. There's some things that were around before we were. We should respect it. We should respect God's creation and be his stewards. All right, this is, the inner voice. I think we are all familiar with the inner voice. And if we are not sure, we can pray, God, if it's myself, please eliminate it. Say it three times. If it's Satan, please, God, eliminate it. Lord, if it's your voice, please leave it there. You can pray for elimination. And if the voice persists, and you have banned all voices of fallen spirits and of Satan, you can be sure that you're hearing God's voice. And sometimes it's plain simply obvious. Then, in your meditational time, I'm sure if God speaks, maybe not to everybody, but it is absolutely possible that God will speak to you in your meditation. And something else, imaging. Is there anybody who doesn't know what imaging is?
I don't.
I'm sorry.
I don't.
Go on. You don't. Is anybody who said I don't going to be here next week?
I'm very impressed because I'm leaving at 1:30.
I'm sorry. But next week we are going to do some imaging. By the way, is the first bell at 12 or quarter to?
10 minutes before.
10 minutes before. Right. That means we are coming to the end of this session. I'm very sorry about it. I want to quickly touch on the individual prayer and the collective prayer. And of course, that's also got to do with the intercessory prayer. You probably all remember the situation in which Moses got himself in Horeb when God had promised the victory to the Israelites, right? And what was happening was, as long as Moses had his hands uplifted and outstretched, God gave him the victory, which was God's will. So I don't know, if I would have been Moses and my, Lord, you know, I can't hold him up anymore. God's will is the victory. And my arms sink and the enemy takes over? Is God not faithful to his promise? What's happening? Okay, get those arms up. My back is aching, my shoulders are just about killing me. And the arms go down and the enemy slaughters our people. What's going on? God expects of us to uphold each other's arms. Remember what happens finally? Aaron and Hur come up and they sit Moses down and hold up his arms, and the victory is theirs. God will sometimes wait with the fulfillment of a promise until we get off our high horse. I'd rather do it myself. No such thing. We sometimes need to be, we need to be reminded that we can't do it all ourselves. I see it very much where I work. Sometimes I'm the one who sows the seeds. Sometimes I reap somebody else's seed sowing. And sometimes I'm the one who waters or fertilizes. It's God's work through us. And prayer is the same thing. We are the ones who bring it before God. It's God who gives the increase or the denial. There's no such thing as a prayer that's not answered.
Correct.
God has the perfect right, being omniscient and omnipotent and the most loving imaginable parent, who can say, yes, I was just wondering when you get around to it, or why do you come alone? I'll give it to you, but I want your brother and sister here. Aaron and Hur upholding the arms, intercessory prayer. You are not going to do it all by yourself. Don't think so, for whatever reason. Or God can say, no, I know you'd like it, but it's not good for you. Like the little child that would just like to reach into that flame because it's so beautiful, it's warm. And it gets its fingers slapped. Dad, you don't love me. Dad knows it would be terribly painful if the child would do it. And God can slap our fingers if we reach for something that's not ours, because he knows better. And the answer that's most difficult for me to accept, oh yes, but wait a while. In the day of instant coffee, tea, news, relation by satellite, all these things, we want it right now. And God says, dear, We don't do these things instantly. We do it in the fullness of time. See, God could have probably sent Jesus a lot earlier. No doubt this world had need of the Son of God. But God sent him in the fullness of time. God times everything perfectly. With our totally imperfect and sin-tainted vision, we want it differently. And then we just better give in to God, say, Lord, your will, not ours, be done. I wish we had more time. But no. If anybody is going to be here next week and you desire so, we can maybe come back to some details which we have not been able to deal with today. Let's just pray together while we are still here. Can we hold hands?